one another in love. Now, one thing that was brought up last week was Steve and Cindy Porosky, and Linda has given us an update, and she'll have them in the back. They're there now, and if you want to pick up one and get an update. Linda has been in touch with Cindy and Steve, as you well know, from last week. They just hit unbelievably difficult financial times, and that's why we haven't seen them for months and months now, one of the reasons. And Steve, however, things are beginning to look good. He might have the problem of looking for the right job in the sense of having some good opportunities of job. So, and we put together some gifts for their children. They have an older boy, 16, and then a younger boy, 13. And if you are outside shopping, want to pick up something, that's fine. Thursday, if the weather permits and all, if one of you could go with Linda and take a number of the things that we've accumulated to this point, just let her or I know, and I'll get in touch with Linda McNeil. And I really appreciate her spiritual love and action and working with the Porosky family. And as I said, you can read the sheet in the back. So let's continue to be in prayer for them. Also, Tish's health still getting a lot better, but she's still not feisty as she used to be, so I know she's not fully recovered yet. Also, her mom is home from the hospital, and they've got her heart stabilized. Let's see, what other ones are we working on? Last week we were in prayer for the McKenzies, for Patty's family, and there's so many things that are shared with me, and they just had a wonderful opportunity in their family to present how faith is the real issue and show why faith is the real issue in a very challenging and difficult circumstance in the family. So in other words, your prayers were answered in that respect, right, yeah, and still are being, and still having opportunity to talk, and so that's working out good. Let's see, do we have any other prayer requests for tonight now? Anything we need to bring before the Lord together in prayer? Yes. Your aunt is dying. How old of a lady is she? 84. 61 years. Val, do you know she's a Christian, believe in Christ? You say, oh, great. All right. Where does she live? In Florida? Okay. Give us the first name at least.
Vivian.
Vivian? Okay. So let's be in prayer. Valerie's aunt, Vivian. Leslie? Yeah, I remember Lonnie was having just a tremendous amount of problems in primarily the liver. And so trying to get it under control, and it's not fully under control, no. So we need to be in prayer for Lonnie. Also a believer in Christ, but we need to be in prayer. Anything else? Yeah.
We got notice at our office.
Oh boy. Okay. What this is about involves all of us again directly. Tish has allowed us to use, she's in a sort of a double office type space, and she has allowed us to use at no cost her the other half in the back part for our tape department. And it has worked out so wonderfully, and not only used that space, but Leslie has sort of walked in and helped Linda and others with the tapes by just being there. So this is a big prayer request, because if she loses that half, I'm going to be in prayer in regard to her business, of course, but also what we will do. And we might consider moving it right here. My only problem with that is when the people do come into work, especially ladies, so far God has just wonderfully blessed us in that since 76 when we first moved in here, we've not had any problem with ladies working here, but I've always had to not have that. So that's my only reservation. Otherwise, it'd be fine. Move it here somewhere, but if we have to, we have to. And but we need to be in prayer about that. When will all of that take place, Leslie?
Not even sure.
Not even sure. So we just need to be in prayer. The logistics, what's going on, and as far as the office situation and the tape department, that is important for your prayer. So please be in prayer in regard to that. All right, any other requests? Please continue to be in prayer for my mom. Bless her heart, just 87, is just taking its 87 years toll. And her knees are just really going out with arthritis. I was kidding her and told her I wish she'd have had knee trouble when we were kids, and she wouldn't have been able to catch it. But now, 87, when it doesn't matter to me, she's not able to. So, not meaning she's not going to be running from her, but so please be in prayer for my mother. All right, any other requests? Susan, how's your brother doing, Christopher? Have you heard anything from the pro board? Continue to be in prayer for Christopher Costello, and God's working in his life in many different ways, not only in regard to incarceration, but his spiritual gifts and all that when he does get out, and spiritual momentum. So that's very important. Okay, any other requests? Need to be in prayer for Jean. Glad to see her church tonight, but she can't talk, and if you go up and say, glad you're here, and she just shakes her head, you bear that in consideration. And I won't make any comments about Paul and the quietness of the family. I'll leave that alone. And do you have anything else? All right, as I said before, so often we don't bring a lot of our personal things frontward, but we all know that each other is in the battle. We know, for example, that John Harvey's soul is still healing and still working through. So we need to be in prayer for each other without specifically knowing. We don't even have to specifically know. What we do know is that if you are a believer in Christ and if you are living in faith, you are living in the center of the spiritual warfare. And therefore, there are going to be periods of some prosperity, and then there's going to be some periods of severe testing. And we know that in each person's life, financially, health, marriage, work, spiritually, just so many different battles that come along to give us an opportunity of our faith. And that is a great battle. And, of course, let's be in prayer for people like Ralph LaRosa. Has some wonderful plans for getting some things out next year in regard to publication. Say more about that later. Sometimes you can tell a person's in the battle of faith and living by faith and teaching faith just by the very battle and by the very way they say things. And the resistance to faith it's shocking him a little bit. He was surprised. He didn't realize it from some of the places where he got a strong resistance to the message of faith, faith for salvation, faith for spiritual recovery, is going to meet with such resistance. And he still likes to kid me that the Fred Flintstone gospel is going very well over there, and they're not worried about the copyright laws or anything else, but using it and getting some wonderful results. So continue to be in prayer for Ralph, for Rod, for Dan, for John Hens, just these men that are in the battle that we know of teaching the area of truth. Yes. We don't have a quota here. That's right. So we need to be in prayer for Leah Cox. She's going in for surgery Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a couple of days from now. So let's be in prayer for her, the family, the doctors, and what the spiritual impact that will have in their life. Yes, sir. Haven't heard from them. I do know that he is in a great battle as far as his associates over there and teaching salvation by faith only and no legalism whatsoever, and spiritual recovery by faith only and no legalism or things attached to it. And I know that he's in a great battle in that area. Yes, I do. Yeah, like everywhere. And when you're in direct association, it's even a little tougher. So I know that. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And again, you feel to pray verbally, that's wonderful. If not, let's just go into prayer and give these things before our Father. Let's pray. The spiritual kingdom, Heavenly Father, that we are members of and in the battle of, gives us, Heavenly Father, that great opportunity and test of faith. For it is not seen with the eyes of the flesh anything. All things are seen in the spiritual realm and evaluated in the spiritual realm. Our marriage, our friendships, our assembly, the difficulties that come into our life, the challenges, the tests, the opportunities, the prosperities, the happinesses, all these things. Heavenly Father, give us that ability to see these things through the eyes of faith, ears that will hear and eyes that will see that which is not seen or heard in the physical realm, the material realm. Tonight, Father, as we enter into our study, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate these truths to us. We can grasp an insight into all of human history, and that we can do this with the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, of your Word. Protect us now from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude upon our understanding of these things. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Sunday, we introduced a very important study that we have not really spent a great deal of time on in this assembly, but it's something that we need to get a grip on. And as we go through what I'm doing tonight, so you can kind of get into your soul, is what I will call an appendix of the study Sunday of the Son of Promise. Now, if you remember, we're dealing Sunday in the parallel pattern for Christmas study of Isaac and Jesus Christ. And they are both the Son of Promise. Now, this coming Sunday, we'll study the uniqueness, the miracle of both of their births. And then we will study how they were both offered a sacrifice. They both came back. And then next year, we'll take a look at the finding each of them a bride, which covers a great part of the whole study of Isaac, several chapters, and he's the main person, and he's not even on the scene. A servant of Abraham's is on the scene looking for Isaac, a bride. And so we'll study that next year, which is part of our study in John 14 anyway. But what I want to look at, all of this is taken into just a multitude of verses, and it's one of those kind of things, how has this not become a prominent thing in my teaching and understanding of the spiritual warfare, just another aspect of understanding the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, and that is the study of the promise and how important this is as far as the whole study of all human history, including the history of the Israel and including the church. Now, in dealing with why promise? Why the promise through Scripture? And remember that this whole concept is related, which deals with the birth of Christ, which we'll be celebrating, and the birth of Isaac. But all of this is related to the fact that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom. There is the kingdom of God, and versus the kingdom of Satan in the great rebellion, the great revolution, where it started in the prehistoric time. We have two kingdoms, and remember, they each function under a law. The kingdom of God functions under the law of grace. The kingdom of Satan functions under the law of creature, and I have to say creature rather than just man, because it deals with both angel and man. The law of creature merit. In other words, some type of a work system where the creature does something, says something, feels something in regard to God, and God acts on that. So we have two kingdoms in a conflict through all human history. And it's going to be important when we come to our study of Revelation. Got two kingdoms in conflict. Now, in reality, with that type of introduction, we have to remember this kingdom right here, the kingdom of Satan, is a declining kingdom. The kingdom of God is not yet an established kingdom on earth. So one is declining and the other is moving with unbelievable momentum to its completion. Now, in this battle between God and Satan, in that battle, and one thing I want to show you when we get into the study of Revelation, there's some passages where so many people, dash Christians, think, I know the difference. I know which kingdom is which. And I'm going to show you verses where it is extremely difficult to tell who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. Because it's going to look in the eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're easy to discern who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. If you're going by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you go by the tree of life, and if you go by the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, it becomes much clearer who is the good guy and the bad guy. Give you a preview of what's coming up so you see what I'm saying. Abraham and Sarah have this son promised, and now they're at age where they can't have children, and there is an Ishmael on the scene. Ishmael looks right. He's from the loin of Abraham. He's in the house of Abraham. He looks good. And then Isaac comes on the scene. And immediately her eyes open. And immediately sees he's not even near what God was talking about. Not even once you come into the realm of the truth, the false becomes so obvious. But it isn't obvious until you have your eyes opened and illuminated. Now, in reference to this, what it looks like through history, and this is important, so stay with me now, through history of man, through all the history of man, it looks like that the kingdom of God is losing and the kingdom of Satan is winning. That's what it looks like. See, this is the way that it looks as far as history is concerned. And what we have in the promise is that God has promised a king and a kingdom. God has promised that. And you've got to start thinking, if you want to learn to think like a Jew, you've got to think, and that's important for seeing a lot of scripture, you've got to relate them both. When you think of the promise, you're thinking not just in terms, see, we think in terms of Messiah, Jesus, Savior. But the Jew is going to go back to thinking in this warfare of the God sending a promise of a kingdom. King and kingdom, very close together in their concept. He's going to send a victorious one. He's going to send his man, if you please. Going to send his man into the arena. Going to send his man into the conflict. And that's what we're looking for, is the coming on the scene of his man. And that's what Christmas is about, the birth of Christ. compared with the birth of Isaac, and we saw a little bit of why Sunday. And so God sending his man, and that is what we're looking for, is the fulfillment of that promise. Throughout all of the Old Testament, this promise is not fulfilled. Take all of this is the Old Testament from Abraham right here, all the way through history, and this promise is not fulfilled. And what is all of this time? Time is a test. I'm going to call it the test of faith. What I want to show you is how important the promise is in regard to the whole battle of faith, Old Testament, New Testament. The battle of faith. The promise is divided up in two categories, two ways. One is a general promise given to all members of the human race, and we looked at that in Genesis 3, 15 and 16. But more specifically, you think of it in the realm of the history of Israel, where we study the promise is directly related to his chosen people. Therefore, given first of all at the outset to Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees, stated later in Genesis chapter 12. And though given to Abraham, the promise is for all members of the human race. Why do people have such a problem with faith? And then the church is faith for salvation, faith only, faith simply, and faith alone. Now, why do they have that problem? Faith is the battle. Why do Christians have such a problem that the only way to recover from sin is simply trusting him? Because faith is the battle. But remember, faith is also the victory. Faith is also the victory. That faith that Abraham had when given that promise in the Ur of Chaldees was credited him to righteousness, eternal life. And then that faith was given to him, or was credited to him, a whole life of blessing. And I got some things I want to show you about that as we go through the study. So it's no given to Abraham, it's given for every member of the human race. Now, the promise. Sometimes you'll have it, and this is important, and people make these distinctions. Sometimes you have the promise. You have promise in the singular, you have promise in the plural. Now, what's going on when you have that? In the singular, it's like promise, and that's in the singular, the promise, with the definite article, the promise is in its entirety fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection on the cross, and his coming back and establishing his kingdom. All of that is tied up into the promise. Okay, what do we have when we have it in the plural? Because sometimes it's in the plural. So we have the singular, and we have the plural. Why do we have a singular and why do we have the plural? People, when you read, and people, this is all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the promise, you have something like quick verse in your computer, take a look at it. But here it is in the plural, here it is in the singular. I want you to understand they are the same. They are the exact same. Let me show you how we'll do this. The promise. The promise. Singular, king. The promise, singular, the kingdom. Okay, I can talk about the promise, king, the promise, the kingdom. Or I can say the promises, plural, and combine them, king and kingdom. So I can do it in the plural, I can do it in the singular. Okay? Let's say the promise, singular, salvation. The salvation of mankind. I can do it that way. I can say life. The promise that we're talking about is life. That's singular. The promise, peace. That's singular. Or I can talk about it in the plural, promises, which include king, kingdom, salvation, life, peace, the covenant of the land, the promised land. Include them all together. They all come back to one thing, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the promise. And the whole birth of Isaac lays the pattern for the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see Sunday morning, some unbelievable, remarkable parallels in their birth. By the way, this is the same principle that we've seen in the study of if you will keep my command or you keep my commandments. What is, if we take it in the singular, what is the command? What is the command of Christ in John 14 and 1 John that we looked at? Faith. Faith is the command. If we take it in the singular, what's another primary command of Christ? Love. Spiritual love. Now, singular, faith, or love. You'll find it in both ways. Plural, command. Combines them both. Where's that done? 1 John chapter 2. You keep his command. Plural. That you believe and that you love. And it says so, directly. So, this is done often in Scripture. So, the singular and the plural promise. Promise all promises. Refer to the person of Jesus Christ, all the benefits that are found in Christ. Now, very important. So, take a note, start. I'm not going by too many numbers tonight, so you just have to start it. As a Jew, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Now, here's a Jew, Hebrew, here's a Jew, has a promise, and he's looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. What he has in his mind, when the promise is brought and fulfilled by God, it will involve a king and a kingdom. This is very important to Jewish thinking. Old Testament, the time of Jesus Christ. King and kingdom. So we have the whole concept of God's kingdom, which is what they're looking for, versus the kingdom of Satan, which is seen in all of the kingdoms of the nations. And we've studied that concept in the book of Job. All the kings of the nations. Nations is the concept of Satan's kingdom on earth versus the kingdom. The king and the kingdom. This is the way that the Jewish mind thought of these things. Now, they're looking all through their history for the fulfillment of this promise. And it hasn't come. Hasn't come. This is why, at the very outset, was the giving of the promise of son, last Sunday, Isaac. And it took forever. I'll show you Sunday, but I want you to know it's going to take 75 years in one man's life to see God's promise come true as far as his son is concerned. Because in Genesis 12, at his salvation, approximately 25, Abraham heard the promise of an heir that would all the nations would be blessed by, and he'd have many people of the sand, of the seashore. Now, that goes on and on and on. Then, he actually is going to receive a promise. A promise of his own son. It just takes forever for all of this to work out. What's going on in this whole period of time? I prefer the word opportunity of faith. But test of faith sounds more dramatic. But here is the test or the opportunity of faith. And remember what we read in Hebrews Sunday? He didn't grow weak. He looked at his dead body. He looked at his Sarah, his wife's dead body, Cecily, and he did not stop trusting. This was no accident of the birth of Isaac. For so many ways, it lays down the whole pattern of the Messiah. But most of all right here is the time is a test of faith. And you get to see as you just keep going, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. When is he going to do it? When is the king coming? It defies human understanding, human ways, human time, just like the birth of Isaac did. All you have to do is keep going back to the birth of Isaac to understand the promise with the Jews and in our own life today. When are you going to do this? You know, you're running out of time. Mary and Martha, forget it, Jesus. Lazarus already dead. You're too late. Oh, Mary, Martha, don't you understand? I'm not too late. Don't you understand? Lazarus, come forth. I can do it when they're dead. I can do it when they're alive. I'm God. And one of the messages I want us to get out of this, I don't care what the circumstances are that you run into in life and how hopeless and helpless they look. Don't do that to God. Don't stop trusting Him. Go back. This is why Isaac, the story of Isaac, is so important. And different things that we have throughout Scripture are so important. We reach that point where you just say, it's too late, God. I'm sexually dead. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. It's all over. And God laughs at us. That's why the name Isaac. He just laughs. You don't have any faith. You don't understand. Those things that to you are insurmountable are nothing to me. Watch me. So this is what's going on. But it becomes the test of faith for you and for me, for the Jews, for history. It becomes very aggravating, very hurting. With that concept now in mind, let's look at a passage we've looked at before. Look at Habakkuk. Turn with me to Habakkuk. Let me show you something in Habakkuk again. With the ideal of the promise. Why don't you look at Habakkuk? And what is interesting here, this whole book centers on the promise. And yet, the word promise is not even in the book. Not even in the book. Nor is the word kingdom. It's like the book of Esther. Oh, people, I really want to do the study, a survey of the books of the Bible, because just seeing things, seeing what's going on in history. And I'll show you part of that tonight of what we're going to be doing. But you take Esther, God's not even mentioned. And yet it's all about God when you're in a foreign land, as Esther was. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1. I've given you time to find it. Habakkuk chapter 1. Just look at this. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? Do you hear the frustration of faith? The frustration of the promise. You promise this, how long? People, you're not going to understand the test of faith until you reach that point where you cry out to God, how long? How long is this going to go on? I'm looking at my watch. I'm looking at the calendar. How long, God, must I cry out and you not hear? It's a test of faith. That's what Habakkuk's going to learn. That's what Israel's going to learn. And they learned it with the birth of Isaac, for the birth of the coming Messiah that he's looking for, this king and this kingdom. Verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence. That's what the kingdom of Satan is doing. Don't you care? Yet thou dost not deliver. Verse 3. Why? Now, you see, I love verse 2 and 3. In verse 2, how? How long? Verse 3, why? Not only do I want to know how long is it going to be, I want to know why. Why are you taking so long? What did Job cry out? Just take me home. I cursed the day I was born. God, bring the rapture quickly. Not because I desire to see my Messiah. I just want to get the heck out of here. I've had enough here. Well, a lot of people looking for the rapture right away. They just don't like the circumstances. And brother, that bust God. Just get me out of here. Bail me out. Don't make me learn the test of faith. Get me out. People, that's not what the rapture is about. The rapture is not designed. The calling home of the church is not designed to get you out of your little jams. It's about the glory of our Savior. That's what it's about. Keep your eyes fixed for the rapture, but not as a way to get out of the jams. Get out of the testing of faith. This is what we're here for. So he says, why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. I'm an American and I live in America. Look at our schools. Look at our judicial system. Look at everything. You think he's in America. To hear him crying and bellyaching. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. I know people think when things go bad in their life and in their surroundings, and they're, oh, well, you know, I must be doing something wrong. It might be because you're doing something right and you run away from it. Verse 4. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. This is the other kingdoms. Look among the kingdoms. Observe. Now, this is God speaking. Be astonished. Wonder. Look what he says. Because I am doing something in your days. By the time between the promise to Abraham, the sexually dead, all that time, what couldn't God have given Abraham and Sarah Isaac when they were in their 30s and able to handle a kid? Why so long and late in life? I'm doing something. Trust me. Will you trust me? People were just so occupied with me. We get so occupied, like we read in Hebrews. I'm looking at my circumstances, Abraham, at my circumstances. I'm dead. My wife is dead sexually. We're in a land that's promised, but we're slaves in our own land. All these things, but I'm not going to stop trusting you. I'm not going to stop trusting you. Then he says, because I am doing something in your days, you would not believe if you were told, related to the spiritual warfare. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the kingdom of Satan, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. You can always tell the work of Satan. They like to take what is not theirs and make it theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Look at verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting? This is Habakkuk now. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, getting close to understanding, and thou, O rock, hast established them to correct that which is wrong. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on the wickedness with grace. Why dost thou look with favor? Now, Habakkuk fluctuates in his whole frustration and battle of faith. On those who deal treacherously, why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? It doesn't look right. The circumstances do not look right. Will you trust me? Yeah, but these people are wrong, and they've been prospered, and I'm walking by faith, and it gets worse. Will you trust me? Will you continue to trust me? This is what the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ are about. Verse 14, why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea? Very important in the spiritual warfare with Leviathan, the Satan figure of the sea. Like creeping things without a ruler over them. Now look at chapter 2, verse 2. I love the first phrase. Then the Lord answered me. Boy, wouldn't we like that? That the Lord would just call us on the phone and answer us. And just say, hi, it's me, God. Yeah, right. I think most of us, God, tell me what you want me to do. Let me do what I want you to do. Oh, no, it's not God. We wouldn't believe it anyway. All right. I love this phrase. The grace of God to Habakkuk. Then the Lord answered. You don't find this very often where God clears it up. Because he never answered Job's question. Never answered Job's question. He just said, Job, will you trust me? But he does answer Habakkuk. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the what appointed time. This is talking about the promise. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not be stopped. Though it tarries, wait for it. There's the faith. For it will certainly come. It will not be thwarted. It's not going to be countered and stopped. Behold, as far as the proud one, the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Now, people, the whole, if you can get in your mind when you read the Bible, any part of the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, all of it, all sinners and teaches and reveals and deals people with the promise. There is not a book in all of the Old Testament that does not center around the promise, starting off with Abraham and Isaac, going all the way through the Bible. All of the Old Testament deals with the promise. The promise. Understanding, relating everything, patterns, little hints, things that people see, who would see, all of these things, waiting for the promise is being fulfilled. See, so many people reject, even become angry, when you talk about or you see Jesus Christ in various things and books in the Old Testament. They just cringe. I had a pastor write me a letter. The book, your book on Psalm 23, he rejected it. Why? Because Christ is a shepherd. He doesn't see that and says you can't do that. He's a trained seminary student. You can't do that. Scholars don't do that. That's just talking about David and David's time and all the rest of it. I will never open his eyes. I will never prove to him, show him, convince him. People get, you see Satan in the Isaiah 14 and in the Ezekiel passages and all these things. And liberal scholars, you can't do that. Even conservatives, you can't do that. That's not Satan. That's not Jesus. That's just Ahab. That's just this and that's just that. That's just the ruler of Tyre and all of these things. The eyes will not see and I cannot convince them. But what I want you to see is, why does all of the Old Testament center on the person of Christ? People, they're all about this promise. They're all about the two kingdoms. Not a book, a concept that is not about him. And if it weren't for the fact that sometimes the New Testament actually tells us these things, a lot of people wouldn't even accept the ones that we do see. But I'm never again, after going through a study that I'm going to be showing you some of the things that I've even now, and it's got to really work with you. And we go through these things, and here's Christ, here's these things, and I'm so thankful for this assembly. So often, so rarely have you had any problem seeing what's going on. But I want to show you a passage that says this exact same thing, that it all is about him and the promise. Look at me at Luke. Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24. Very important passage in dealing with the promise. Luke 24. We'll look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses, now what he's doing is taking the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the first of the Bible, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus Christ, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Is that clear? He's in all of them. They're all talking about the promise. Look at verse 44, same chapter. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me, look where they are, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of them, people, they're all about the king, the kingdom, the promise, Jesus Christ. That's what they're all about. I don't care what book we read. I don't care what book we study. I want you to understand, if the message of faith and love bores you, you become complacent about it, I'm sorry. Because no matter what book I go to, no matter what story of the Bible I go to, it's going to be about the two kingdoms. It's going to be about the promise, the king. It's going to be about faith. That's what it's going to be about. That's what it's all about. And for somebody to come along and say God doesn't want your faith in the church, it's just shocking. Because that's what the whole of the Bible is about. This is what our Savior says right there in verse 44. All of the Old Testament centers on the promise. Now, to show you this, that's the Old Testament. We go into the New Testament. All of them related these things to this promise. The Jews and Gentiles who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the promise in their own time, took it all the way back to the flow of history. Stephen, in his declaration toward his accusers, his defense, if you please, to his accusers. Jesus refers to the promise. Look at Acts 7 with me. Powerful chapter in this study. And all I have time to do is show you two verses here. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Acts 7, verse 2. Now, what Stephen is going to do, Stephen is a Jew who said, this man Jesus is the Messiah. And I believe in him. The Jews hate him. And they're going to accuse him. And what Stephen does, in defense of his position, he's going to take them through a tour, a course of Israel's history. And he's going to show them that everything in their history deals with the promise and that this man Jesus is the fulfillment. Look how he begins it in 7:2. And he said, hear me, he begins his argument. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. That's when the promise is first given in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's when Abraham believed, credited to him righteousness. Then all the rest of this is about the history. Come to with me now to verse 17. Verse 17. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. All the way through, he's going to talk about the promise. Look with me at Paul. Same circumstance, he's before Agrippa. And he's having to defend himself. So let's take a look at Paul. Alright? Acts 13. Acts 13. Again, he's taking all of the history of Israel. How do I know this man Jesus is the promise? Take your own history. Take all the books. verse 20. We'll start in verse 20. Acts 13, verse 20. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and who will do my will, faith, from the offspring of this man, according to the promise. The offspring of Abraham, now the offspring of David. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. What is Paul doing? He's there telling us who the promise is. He's identifying for us the promise, and the promise is Jesus. You've got to think about it in Jewish terms, and this is very disturbing. But they just won't allow themselves to relax and lift the veil. No, Paul, you're wrong, you're wrong. But just look. Look and look and look and look. Can't you see? It's very clear. You start with Abraham, the son of Isaac. Then you go from Isaac to David. They're all the son of the promise. And then you come to Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. No, not him. Because we don't see a kingdom. We reject the whole thing. So he's going to have great enemies. Verse 24. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. Now, the promise came. And what did they do? They rejected it. They rejected the promise. Born of a virgin, we'll study Sunday why, related to the pattern of Isaac. They reject him because there is no kingdom. They're not looking for a suffering king. They're not looking for the cross. They're looking for a king and kingdom. So you have to think the way they're thinking all the way through. And not a king whose army is one. They're looking for a king who will overtake Rome, who will exalt Israel above all the nations of the earth. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about these two kingdoms. They're looking for the kingdom of God taking the place of the kingdom of Satan, the nations of the earth. And he isn't doing that. And since he didn't do that, and since he's dying, we reject him. Look at him. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't even, Isaiah tells us, he doesn't look like anything special. You push him out of the way and take his place in the fast line at a checkout stand. People have this idea that Jesus would walk around and everybody would look at him and all the people, oh, he's walking 3 inches above the ground. No, Isaiah tells us, who is he that we should have esteemed anything about this man? It's not what we had in mind for the promise. We've been looking all this time. And this isn't it. And so they reject. Many people through their life reject the plan of God because it doesn't line up with what? Human thinking. It doesn't line up with the way I think things should be. This doesn't line up. This person, maybe that God has for a person to marry or work or an assembly or whatever it may be, isn't lining up with I think. That's why we go by faith into what God is doing. So, their eyes, it didn't happen. A part of the promise is in the fulfill. That is a spiritual kingdom. See, what you and I are called, people, and you have to see this in light of the whole history. What you and I are, the church, we are the spiritual. We are the spiritual kingdom on earth. The physical kingdom on earth will come in the millennium. You and I are not going to be able to tell by the flesh. We can't see what God is doing with the eyes of the flesh. You have to put on a set of glasses called faith. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate. This is why the Holy Spirit is given, so that we're able to see. And a lot of people think, I don't need the Holy Spirit. If I learn enough doctrine on my own, I will see it. If I do this, I will see it. No, no, no. Jesus Christ sends us the Holy Spirit so that we can see. If we will trust Him to guide and to illuminate. This is what He sent for. But we're in a spiritual kingdom. Now this is why Paul, in defending his position, just as Stephen did, his position in regard to the spiritual kingdom, and saying that this man Jesus is the promise, in defending that, he, like Stephen, does the same type of thing with the promise. Look with me at Acts 26. Look with me at Acts 26. All right, Acts 26. Now, Paul is on trial. He's charged by the Jews, judged by the Romans, and in defense of teaching that the man called Jesus is the Messiah, is the one promised, crucified, risen. This is what he says to Agrippa, a Gentile. Acts 26:6. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise. See, Paul knows what's going on. People, if you walk in faith and you suffer, you've got to understand the realm of it. This is why Paul understands his suffering so well in 2 Corinthians. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise, refer to it again, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. Now look how they want to attain it. Notice how they want to attain it. As they earnestly serve God night and day by the law. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Because I teach of this hope, I am being accused. They're working for it, and because of it, I'm being accused. Now, note the hope, note how the hope to bring the promise, they want to bring it in how? By the service of the law. People, the promise is known only one way, and we saw that in Hebrews. It's known and acquired one way, by faith. That's why it's a promise. It's a promise so that the only way it can be obtained is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. You saw that Hebrew Sunday, studying the birth, the promise of the sons. This is like what they're doing. It's like Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah did the same thing, people. Abraham and Sarah reached that point. Sarah said, look, we've got a promise. It isn't coming about. I'm barren. I can't give birth to a child. So you go into my handmaid Hagar. Have sex with Hagar. Have a son. And the promise will be fulfilled. What are we saying? I have a promise, and I'm going to make it come about. People don't do that with God. God promises me happiness. I'm going to make it come about. I'm going to do something. Sometimes it's not sin as such. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to invest in this money or this deal. I'm going to do this. I'm going to move here. God has promised me inner peace and happiness, and I'm going to go do it. That's not what's going on. You're like Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes it's sin. God has promised me happiness, and it isn't coming, so I'm going to go get it anywhere and any way. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. And then Ishmael came along and said, it must be Ishmael. They just kept getting more frustrated and more frustrated. You promised this, and but it isn't coming about, so I'm going to do it. No, it's known in Christ. The promise is known in the person of Christ. So this is why it's always this whole promise thing is a testing of faith. Paul makes it very clear. What does he call it? Messianic hope is based on a promise, not by works, but on a promise. Paul does not speak of the promise by the fulfillment of the law. Doesn't do that. This is why he's accused. This is why he's rejected by the Jews, persecuted by the Jews, because he's not saying it's by the works of the law. He's saying it's by faith. People, you teach faith for the believer or the unbeliever or the believer, it's going to make some people very upset. No, no, no! Man has to do something. Learn from the promise. The whole flow of Scripture. Faith. Will you trust me? That's what the promise is dealing with. So Paul is being accused in all of these things. He calls it only in the hope of the promise, which is only by faith. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9. Oh, my goodness, the time. This is why, one reason, I'm one of those people, I don't love the old good days. I don't think they were good. Outdoor plumbing, you know, the only heat you had was a fireplace. All I love central air, central heat, central everything. But I will say I like the old days the way they did the study of Scripture. They would meet all day Sunday so that a preacher could just really develop a full thought. They would start early in the morning, sing, and then he would preach for a couple of hours, and then they would break and have picnics out on the ground, come back, do some singing, preaching, then they'd go home. Didn't meet during the week, but he was able to carry through a whole thing. And boy, would I give some time for an all-day Sunday or 4 or 5 hours on a Sunday and just be able to take you through. As I want you to see all of these things that are going on with this promise and show you how it's related to the church, related to Israel, the church, the spiritual warfare, and the places that will shock you where this is in all of the Bible. The place where we talk about the promise. This is our hope. This is our confidence. Even for us, the one part of the promise has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come, but the kingdom has not been established on earth. The spiritual kingdom you and I are part of. And we have to understand that. We have to live in that faith. And then the future one is what we're going to see in Revelation, what God is doing there. It's powerful. What happens in Revelation is about what happened to Abraham. But we'll see it in our study. And what I want to do is tomorrow night just pick up right from here, right where we are, and finish this aspect. Yes, sir. Yes, it's the kingdom, David, that will be realized in the millennium. Where Jesus, the king.
That's not what they were looking for.
Yes. That is what they want. But they don't want to go through the cross and faith and trusting him for salvation. Their salvation, in their mind, not all of them, not about them, these people, but in most of their minds was a deliverance of all the kingdoms of the earth. No, physically. They could only see the physical. They're seeing everything by the physical eye, nothing by faith. Exactly. We judge everything by the material. If God really loved me, he'd prosper me. If God really loved me, if I were doing right with God, we look for sin, well, I must have committed something really bad. All these types of things when we're not seeing with the eyes of faith what's going on. We start looking for the physical thing. Start looking, well, where is this and where is that? We can't see what's going on in the spiritual. We've got to be able to see in the spiritual realm, which can only be seen by faith, only be eliminated by faith, what God is doing, what God is doing in the overall plan, what God is doing in my life. One of the problems that I find so often Christians, but I'm not Abraham. Yeah, I know all about Isaac and the test of faith to Abraham and all of that, but that just couldn't be what God is doing in my miserable life. Why not? Are you not more precious than Abraham being in Christ? Yes, you are. Christ said that of John. No one's greater than John, from Adam to John. But least in the kingdom. The least in the kingdom. That's somebody that just barely made it in the last quarter, the last 3 seconds. Crawled in there. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. People, you've got to see your lives, your marriages, the things that happen in your life, the good things, the bad things, the challenges. You've got to be able. And saying, yeah, but no, you've got to be able to the eyes of faith to see what is going on in the spiritual kingdom. What's God doing? And sometimes it's just really hard to say, I'm not that, or to see, I am that important, but that couldn't be. It just got to be, it's just like an unbeliever or just like anybody else. No, you're not just like anybody else, people. You're not. You're a peculiar people, as Paul says. You belong to God, and he wants you to walk by faith. And the more that you walk by faith, the worse it's going to get, the more difficult it's going to get. But always remember, the victory is also in faith, because if faith in Christ for salvation, one, faith in the Holy Spirit for salvation, two, is difficult. But faith is also the victory. Because once you do believe in Christ for salvation, one, you are saved forever. Once you do believe in the Holy Spirit, you are recovered from sin and booming. So it is the battle to simply trust, to walk by faith, but it's also the victory. Sort of a funny thing, the edge of sword concept. So yes, it's a battle, but once you walk by faith, it's also the victory. Any other questions? I love it. Okay, come on out, we'll continue. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, Father, the Spirit reveals and illuminates, Heavenly Father, the spiritual warfare that's going on that we cannot see. Like Job here on planet Earth and our own doing, and yet in heaven there's such conflict with the angels and such disturbance at your throne, and Satan comes up and accuses, and all of the conversations, hot as they may become in heaven, Heavenly Father, we're not privy to actually seeing them, but Heavenly Father, by faith, we hear them. We know they are there. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we are helpless, confined, weak, not wise, not strong. And so, Heavenly Father, realizing our weakness, we put on the whole armor of God. We put on Christ. Walk, Heavenly Father, in the trials, testing, prosperity, things that happen in our life. Trust in you. We wait, Heavenly Father, with eager anticipation when we will see our Savior. Father, we rejoice over the hope of the rapture when we will be like him. But until that time comes, Heavenly Father, for us to live here is Christ, to be transformed into his image. and this, the walking by faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's not supposed to freeze or anything tomorrow. It's supposed to be cold, so...